Lord God, we ask you to direct the preaching of the word in this place and allow your word to do its divine transformational work in our hearts. And again, give us a heart for those parts of the body of Christ who are paying a very high price today because of their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it used to be when I would preach on the persecuted church, I had to work hard to find some good examples. It no longer is hard. It seems like every day in my email inbox, I'm getting another story that is current, up to date, about believers near and far that are being persecuted for their faith. Christians are experiencing some of the severest persecution ever around the world for their faith. It's estimated that throughout the world, 11 believers are actually killed every day, lose their lives every day, for no other reason than the fact that they are Christians. And that's just the ones who are killed for their faith. Many more are marginalized, have their property taken away, prevented from working, have their women raped, have their children brainwashed. In Saudi Arabia, besides pressure from family, Christian converts are also at a high risk of persecution from the community, including charges of apostasy that are punishable by a death sentence, although in recent years, there aren't any reported Saudi cases of apostasy resulting in the death penalty. Women who are Christians in Saudi Arabia face specific risks. Legally, a Muslim husband can beat and divorce his wife if it's discovered that she is a Christian. He can also make it so she can never see their children again. Rape and sexual harassment remain a huge problem in Saudi Arabia, particularly for Christian women who are working as housemaids, are especially vulnerable to such. Consequently, Saudi converts, especially women, often will keep their conversion secret, not tell anybody that they're a believer in Jesus, and just kind of live in isolation. In Turkey, very strong religious nationalism puts significant pressure on Christians. Leaving Islam is considered an act of Turkish treason. Leaving Islam and family is just a treacherous thing to do. Converts from Islam to Christianity face social opposition. Converts face increasing pressure from their families and communities to return to Islam. As a result, Christians often will live a double life, not letting on to anybody that in their hearts they are Christians, outwardly they live as Muslims. If discovered that they really are Christians, they could be threatened with divorce and loss of inheritance. Christians also have no access to state jobs and often experience discrimination in private employment. In Iran, any Muslim who leaves Islam faces a charge of apostasy and can be thrown in jail or worse. Christians in Iran are forbidden from sharing their faith with non-Christians. Church services cannot be held in Iran's national language. It's not allowed. Converts from Islam face persecution from the government. If they attend underground house churches, they face the constant threat of arrest. North Korea, as we've just seen a bit of in the video, is especially harsh, and that's an understatement. And you just heard them say that you can't even utter the name God. Imagine, in our households, we constantly are talking about God with our children, our loved ones, around church. We just drop the name of God. In Korea, North Korea, you can't even say that. You can't even use the word God. Imagine what that's like. In North Korea, Christians are considered hostile elements, enemies of the society, enemies of the culture, enemies of the government, and they are to be eradicated. There is much persecution right here in the United States. It's not as extreme, of course, but it's just constant at one degree or another. A number of movie stars who have come out as Christians have been blacklisted. They cannot find significant employment in their field of expertise because they are openly Christian. You probably heard about Demaria O'Davis, an NFL player who recently, within the last month or so, was fined $7,000 because he was wearing a headband during an NFL game that said, "Man of God," on it. He was fined and told never to wear it again during a game. And what about the companies Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby? There's a trend on college campuses to either get rid of the Chick-fil-A on campus or to just cause them a whole lot of unpleasant pressure because it has a conservative Christian founder, Truett Cathy, and the company unashamedly holds to Christian traditional values. Hobby Lobby, you might remember, came under all kinds of severe pressure following the passing of Obamacare a few years ago because they were morally opposed to provide abortion services as part of their health care plan. They ended up winning, but only after it went to the Supreme Court, and it took a long time to reach that level. So persecution, my friends, is real. Persecution for the Christian faith is real. It's extremely real. And we don't have to look far to find real life examples of persecution of Christians. And like I said, years ago, it was always a little bit difficult for me to find examples. Now it's like, which one should I use? Because there's so, so many of them. But let's look this morning and see what Scripture says about persecution. In 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Can't get any more blunt than that. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not hard to understand that scripture, is it? Your child's not going to have to say, "Mom, Dad, what does that mean?" It's pretty obvious what it means. If we are serious, if you and I are serious about living a godly life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be persecuted at some level, some form. And the corollary to that is we can avoid persecution by not being serious about following after Christ, though I would not want to choose that option. Jesus said in Matthew, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We might think that it would be a horrible thing to be tortured or to suffer for our faith, and yet Jesus says it's actually a blessing, that blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." I had a man I worked for years ago in Lake Forest. He's long since deceased. But he pointed his finger at me one day, and he said, "You are the problem with the world," referring to my Christian faith. I had another guy in Lake Forest, older man, he's also deceased. He said, "All the problems in the world are due to religion." And he had no use for religion whatsoever. So these things are real. And we will, if we're serious about living out our faith and not hiding under a bush, as the song says, if we're not hiding it, if we're openly living for Christ, we will be persecuted. Probably about close to 30 years ago, I had a man like Forrest that I didn't even know. But he was at a house where I was, needed a bill, and I showed up at the house, and as I approached him and said hi, he just started cussing and swearing at me. I'm thinking, what is that? But there was obviously a spiritual confrontation there. I had the same thing happen at the nursing home. Not recently, but years ago at Elevate Care Waukegan, there was a guy there that all it took was the sight of a Bible, and the stuff of just, it was like a sewer opening up, coming out of his mouth. He'd take one look at me and one look at my Bible, and I mean, you didn't have to say hello to him. You didn't have to get near it, and just the sewer just started coming out of his mouth. But Jesus said, blessed are we when we're persecuted for the sake of his name, and when we're not ashamed of it and hiding the fact that we're Christians, not afraid of paying the price, we are blessed indeed. Paul in the book of Romans said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No matter how bad it gets, no matter what any of us in this room will one day have to face because we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe one day we'll have to cling to that because we are the one that's being so blessed as to be persecuted for our faith. And the rest of that scripture from Romans, Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, neither the things present nor the things that come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, we are in some very, very good company. Not just the company of countless ones over the years who have been persecuted, from biblical examples to extra-biblical examples, people who are heroes of the faith, but I'm thinking primarily of Jesus himself. Because Jesus told us in John's gospel, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And so if the world is hating you because you are a Christian, if you get persecuted at work or school or in some other setting, Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. And so you are in very good company. You're in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to bear up when we're being persecuted? And I would suggest you remember these. Maybe you will need them someday. Maybe you'll find yourself in a situation down the road where you're being sorely persecuted for the name of Christ. May these things come back to your mind. May you say, you know, I remember being in that church once. I remember what the pastor said, and I remember what he said to do, how to bear up. Let me give you a few very simple things. The first is rejoice that we can suffer for the sake of Christ. Rejoice that we can suffer for the sake of Christ. Don't look at it as the worst possible thing that can happen to me. It's ruining my life. My life's down the tubes now. But rather rejoice that you are so privileged as to be able to suffer for Jesus. One of the great scriptures in the book of Acts describes some of the apostles when they were called to account before the civil authorities because they were preaching Christ. And when they left the presence of the council, Acts 5:41 says, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They weren't angry, they weren't sorrowful, they weren't bemoaning what they were going to lose. They counted themselves blessed that they, of all people, could be worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. If you get fired from your job because you're a Christian, get in your car thanking God that you are worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Paul and Silas, they sang hymns unto God while in prison. I mean, I know some of us, we complain when we have a hangnail. Where is God? My finger hurts. Right? Paul and Silas are in prison, a Roman prison for their faith, the misery of that. And they're singing praises to God. They're worshiping God. Praise the Lord for that. Well, second thing, second step to remember if you're being persecuted is love not this present world. Love not this present world. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How about that? For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we can't love the Father and love the world. They're not compatible with each other. You either love the world or you love Jesus. You can't love both. Use the things of the world, Paul says, but never be engrossed in them. That's such a cool scripture, I think, because we You know, we live in a culture that is exceedingly rich, even for the poorest of us. We have a lot. We have a lot of creature comforts. And yet the Bible so wisely tells us, sure, use the things of the world, but don't be carried away with them. Don't let your heart be engrossed in them. That way, if they are removed, you're fine. Amen?
Amen.
We can't have our eyes set upon this world. We cannot put our roots down too deep. We cannot unpack our suitcases. Okay, keep your suitcase packed, knowing this is not your home. This is a temporary place. Problem is when we get unpacked and make ourselves too comfortable and grow a little too attached to this world. Always have an eye on eternity. Always have a readiness that if the next moment is your moment to go into eternity, that you are ready. You're not stuck attached to this world. The third thing to do in order to survive persecution, to be able to stand, is love not your life unto death. In the book of Revelation, we read, "And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death." Meaning, they were willing to lay down their life rather than deny the Lord. That the Lord is more valuable to them than life itself. You know, people will do anything to cling to life. I want to do anything to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if my life goes away, my life goes away. Love not your life unto death. And that's a decision that we can make today. It's a decision we can make every day. The fourth thing, in order to be able to stand, is to pray for your enemies. That's the injunction from Jesus to us. He says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." If you want to be able to stand, pray for those that are persecuting you. If you're being persecuted in a minor way today at work or school, pray for the people that are doing it. It transforms your heart. It gives you a new heart towards them. It gives you an ability to stand and to stand strong. When the dust clears, you will still be standing. For most of us, it's hard to imagine bearing up under severe persecution, isn't it? And when I imagine some of the things that could be done to me in the name of persecution, it's hard to imagine being able to bear up. It's hard to imagine being able to worship God in the midst and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this privilege." It really is, because who of us loves pain? Who of us loves unjust treatment? None of us. But I want you to know, I want me to know today, that there is a unique strength given in that hour. There's a unique strength given. There's a grace given that we won't know until we're in that situation. And then we will have a unique grace in order to be able to stand. Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Jesus told us just in general, he told the disciples, but it's for us too, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're going to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." I think that's such an interesting passage, because I'm the kind of person that I don't talk well on my feet. That's why I have very detailed outline notes. You know, some pastors have one little page just scribbled, and that's their sermon notes. I have to have very detailed notes, or nothing that worthwhile will come out of my mouth. Okay, that's just how I am. And so I think, well, one day if I'm arrested and called before magistrates for my faith in Christ, what will I say? I won't have my word processor. I won't be able to have a 3-point outline. I won't be able to, you know, remember those scriptures and copy and paste it from PC Study Bible into my notes. But I have hidden that word in my heart that in that day, I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to say. Because it will be given me, because Jesus said, don't plan ahead of time, it will be given you. Those of you that remember John Usher, when he was in Russia, right after the company was open up and you were able to go there. He made arrangements to go to Russia with a Christian ministry to hand out Bibles. How many of you remember John Usher, by the way? Just a few of you. And so he couldn't wait to go there and hand out Bibles. And so he hooked up with this Christian group and went there. And they got stopped by the police. And he told the story of being taken to the police station. And he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I sat there in that room and I didn't know what to say. But I remember Jesus said it would be given you in an hour. And it was. The Lord told him what to say, how to answer, and he was released and able to go back to his hotel room. So that's a real-life example of somebody I know personally that was given words on the spot. And it wasn't like spiritual words. It was just something about his hotel or his hotel key, but something that just satisfied the authorities. So they just kind of looked the other way and said, go on your way. And we might not know that kind of grace today, but if we're in a situation down the pike sometime, and we're called before an authority for our faith in Christ, Jesus said, it will be given you in that hour. Don't worry about it. You'll know how to answer. You'll know what to say. So a few simple things to do in order to be able to bear up and stand under persecution. How can we encourage people who are being severely persecuted? We've mentioned examples today. You've seen the video from Voice of Martyrs. How can we be there for them? What can we do for them? By the way, can I say that I've heard it said over the years that there's two things that probably most Bible-believing churches won't talk about in the United States. One is abortion. You can have a really great church, really wonderful church, really cool church, but you'll never hear anything about abortion because they're afraid somebody's going to be offended, somebody's going to be upset. Thankfully, we have a church where we can talk about it, and we don't hold back from talking about it, knowing, of course, there's always redemption and forgiveness for somebody that's made a bad decision. Always, that's what the gospel is, but we're not afraid to say we have to preserve, do anything we can to protect the lives of unborn children. Second thing that you'll hardly ever hear about in a Bible-believing church in America, one of those really cool, wonderful, neato churches, is the persecuted church around the world. Because people don't want to hear about it. It's unpleasant. It's hard to watch a video. It's hard to have it put in front of us. It's much better to talk about God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. If you're struggling today, just pray. Jesus will meet your needs. I mean, we all would feel more comfortable with things that just make us feel good than being reminded of something as unpleasant as the fact that people are being sorely persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. So I'm thankful that we can talk about these things in our church and that you want that. If Hebrews says, remember those in prison, you want the pastor to remind you of that. You don't want to say, well, that's kind of unpleasant. I can't talk about something nice this morning. Talk about something that doesn't kind of unsettle me. So what can we do to encourage those that are being seriously persecuted? Prayer, and more prayer. Include in your regular prayers people around the world that are being tortured, having their goods taken away, not being able to get gainful employment, having their families split apart, having their women ravaged because of their faith in Christ. Remember them in your regular prayers. You cannot pray for someone regularly and consistently without developing a heart for them. And even if you haven't ever even thought about the persecuted church, you begin to just kind of regularly bring that up before the Lord, you will develop a heart for your brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith. It just works that way. It can help to pray for people like yourself as you do so. So if you're a child, pray for children around the world that are being persecuted for your faith. If you're a pastor, pray for pastors around the world, like Pastor Hans in the video, that are taking all kinds of risks because they're trying to spread the gospel. If you're a mother, pray for mothers around the world who are trying to teach their children about Jesus, knowing if they mention the name of God, they might have their family ripped apart, taken away from them, and destroyed. Pray for people like yourself that are in that situation. It makes it easier to know how to pray. It's a little bit easier, just a little how-to there. You get the idea. And besides pray, pray, and pray, care, care, and care. When you are struggling, don't you want to know that somebody out there cares? Doesn't it help when you're going through a rough patch and really struggling to feel like there's somebody out there that really cares? Well, people that are being persecuted for their faith, it helps them if they know there's people around the world that are genuinely caring about them, caring about their plight, caring about their sufferings. It'll mean a whole lot to them. Another way to care is to give to ministries that are specifically ministering to the persecuted church. The two that come to my mind are Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs. And these are good organizations. You can easily find either one online. Voice of Martyrs, I know, has a magazine they send out every month or so. Open Doors probably does too. I don't find these things pleasant to read. I don't love to read articles about people being persecuted for their faith. I'd rather read something, more pleasant. But I know I need to have a heart. I know I need to remember them, because Hebrews says, remember those that are in prison as though you yourself are suffering. And so these are ways to know what's going on, to have a heart, to care, get involved, pray for, give money financially to ministries like Voice of Martyrs and Open Doors that are specifically working in parts of the world where persecution is real. Some of you, most of you remember David Zumwalt. And for a while, he got hooked up. He was working with Voice of Martyrs at some capacity. I remember he went to like a college class down in Bartlesville, Oklahoma that they gave for Christians that just wanted to come and learn more. And he became like a local rep for a season. I just throw it out because maybe somebody here would say, I'd like to do that. You can get in touch with VOM. You can go down for a couple weeks and you can take a class there on their campus. And who knows how God might want to use somebody in the room this morning. I'd love for us to think outside the box and think beyond the way we've always thought and to be open to something radically different. Make a lifestyle change. Just step up to the plate and do something different, something that you hitherto were too scared to do or hesitated to do for some reason. There's just so many things that we can be involved with. Don't be surprised, my friends, when persecution comes. As we read from 2 Timothy before, the Bible so clearly says, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't be shocked or surprised. How can this be? Why is God letting this happen to me? Because he said it would happen. If you set your heart on living for Jesus, you will, at some level, in some way, you will be persecuted for your faith. And can I say, too, to all of us today, do not fear persecution. God is not the author of fear. Jesus does not want us walking around with fear over anything, whether it's fear over losing your job or fear over never getting anywhere in life or fear over some problem in your family getting solved. Jesus does not want any believer to be walking around in a spirit of fear. And yet a lot of us have a lot of fear. We are scared. That's not how Jesus wants us to live. Do not fear persecution. Don't be frightened if it happens. Count yourself worthy. Be thankful that you're worthy to suffer along with Jesus. If you are living for Jesus and you find yourself at some point in a very bad situation as a result, you will find that God's grace is sufficient. And I would promise you that because that's what God's word says. It'll be there. That grace won't be there until you need it. But when you need it, it will be there. It's like the martyr. This is a true story, friends, who was burned over a fire. And after a few moments, 3 minutes of being burned, he joked. He said, "You can turn me over. I think I'm done on that side." That's a true story. And that's God's grace. I've told some of my friends and family, just on the side, I said, you know, if I'm ever martyred for my faith, I'm convinced there's going to be something about the situation that strikes me as funny. Because I usually will find humor in every situation. I'll just bet you, if I'm ever at that point, actually getting killed for my faith, something about it's going to strike me as humorous. It certainly did for that man. Know that there will be eternal rewards that far outweigh whatever you have to give up for the sake of the gospel. You know, we all want to cling so much to this world. We cling to it like it's everything, and yet it's nothing. And you can't hold on to it anyway, right? I've noticed over the years, this is one of my observations about life, and I haven't said it for a while, so I probably ought to say it for some of you young people in the room. Life is a matter of, you know, if you picture kind of a bell curve, sort of. When you're young, you can't do a whole lot. You don't have a whole lot. You look forward to, you know, maybe getting into high school, being a cheerleader or whatever. Then you look forward to your driver's license. You get your driver's license. Then you look forward to going off to college. You go off to college. Then you look forward to the first real job with the big paycheck and money to spend. And then you look forward to finding somebody to marry. And you find somebody to marry. And then after, you know, a year, you decide, well, we can buy a house. You get a nice house. You get your first house. And then you want a baby, two babies, three babies. And you get Denise. I know you're going to have a dog, okay? Two, three dogs, okay? You get the dogs, you get all the stuff, and then at some point, whether it's 40 or 50 or 60, you have to start giving it all back. Slowly, a piece at a time, you give it all back, right? Am I right? Amen. You know, so at some point, oh, my back hurts. I don't think I can cut the grass anymore. I have to hire somebody to do that. And at some point, heaven help you boys if you do this, you go to your father and say, Dad, you got to sell the house. You can't take care of it anymore. What do you mean I got to sell the house? Well, you're not taking care of it. And so you sell your house. Maybe you move into a small condo or something. You don't have to shovel the snow then. And then one day they say, you know, you need help. You keep leaving the stove on. We can't leave you here alone. And so you give that up. Maybe you move into a senior assistant place. Well, you're all laughing, but this is what life is. If you don't know it, this is what life is. And sooner or later, you end up in that nursing home somewhere. You just give everything back. And along the way, you give back your loved ones. You know, this friend dies. Maybe your spouse dies. Maybe you lose a child. You just begin to give it all back. And one day, it's just you on your bed, and you breathe your last. And if you've ever seen anybody that's just died, that's elderly, it's not a pleasant sight. Some of you that are in the nursing, you know it's not a pleasant sight. And my father was 89 when he died. I saw his body in the living room a couple hours after he died. I mean, it's nothing about it is beautiful. Nothing about it is serene, and no, it's death at its worst. That's what it is, an old person that dies. And you know, they carried him out in a plastic bag, some kind of sealed bag, so he wouldn't leak. And then you put him in a box, and you bury him, or put him in a mausoleum shelf, as my dad is. He didn't take anything with him. He left the car in the backyard, his old truck they hadn't used for years in the backyard. He left his house that he bought with mom in 1957. He left everything in his bedroom. My parents never bought a new mattress, if you imagine that. They were married in 47. Dad didn't want a new mattress. A double size. No, no queen, no king. It's a double mattress. He left that. He didn't take anything with him. And that's what life is. You accumulate and accumulate. One day you give it back. Don't cling to this life. If you want to set yourself up for failure and depression and sadness, try to hold on. Ask a funeral director if he's ever seen anybody that managed to bring it all with him. Okay, nope, you just come in as a body. That's all you come in. You might have a sheet around wrapped around you. They use that to lift you to put you in the bag. But you don't take anything with you. So get used to not holding on to this life. Use the things of the world, but don't be engrossed in them. Losing my train of thought here. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." So know that as you have to give back things from this life, and if somebody takes it from you because of your faith, you really haven't lost that much. You really haven't lost much at all, because you have an eternal glory that's awaiting you that far outweighs anything that you've ever seen in this life. And the Bible says it far outweighs what you've even imagined. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And then we cling to everything in this life as though it means everything. Let it go. Somebody takes it from you, count yourself blessed that they do. Let's be sure, friends, this is an important word. Let's be sure that we are living for Jesus Christ today. It's all or nothing. Jesus said, this is in the book of Revelation, "I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." There's no place for a lukewarm Christian. There's no place for a so-so Christian. You're either all the way or you're nothing. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, there's a 5-star Christian and there's a 3-star. There's not a gold level and a silver level, and, well, I'll just sign up for the certificate level. No, it's all or nothing. Make sure you're living for Jesus Christ today. If we're not dying for him in little ways today, we will never die for him someday at the hands of the persecutor. When I was in my early 20s, I was part of a little Bible study that met on Saturday nights in the parsonage of a Baptist church in Baltimore. And it was all young people, and we had a really wonderful, blessed time. Really, it was life-changing for me. It was led by a man named Mark Hedgepath. He was a little bit younger than me by about 3 years. And one night, just in discussion, we got talking about martyrdom and laying down our lives for Jesus. And I remember specifically saying to the Bible study that I wasn't worried about laying down my life for Jesus someday, but I was really struggling with living for him every day. And Mark, the leader, said, if you're not living for him every day, you will never die for him in the future. I never forgot that. That's from a mouth of a man younger than me in the faith, but he had grown beyond me in the faith because of how he loved the Word of God. If you're not living for Jesus tomorrow, you won't die for him down the road. And Mark, by the way, as some of you know, is with the Lord today. He and his father were shot to death in a Philadelphia park, right in front of their wives and in front of Mark's children. Jesus said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." So what that says to us is if we are faithful every day unto the Lord in all the little ways, we don't have to worry about the big test. We will pass it. We'll pass it with shining colors. But don't think that you can just kind of ignore him every day and one day you're going to pass the big test. You won't. You'll fail. Live for him every day. Live a godly life for Christ Jesus every day. Deny yourself every day. Don't be ashamed of him every day. Bring his name into conversations, even though you're going to get laughed at, mocked, made fun of. Don't be ashamed of him. He saved your soul. He's redeemed you. He's bought you back. Meanwhile, let's do what we can to encourage those who are laying it all down. The Bible says, and we quoted this at the outset this morning, and we'll quote it again, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Remember them, have a heart for them. It may help us to prepare us for the future as we do so. And it may help us as well, as we remember those that are suffering, it might help us to not be so attached to this present world, but to be more detached and living for God's kingdom instead of for the kingdom of self. And remember to pray for the persecuted church. And I want us to take the next few minutes to do that right now in this place. I'm going to ask you to stand. And your bulletin this morning is an insert that has a list of ways that you can pray for the persecuted church. And if you don't have that handy, they're up there on the screen as well. I'd like us to get into little groups of around six. Try not to let it get to 12. Once in a while, I see these giant circles. Keep it kind of small. And using these as guidelines, today in this place, pray for those around the world that are suffering for their faith. Would you do that?